$5 for a 2-hour movie and then realize that my flight is only 90 minutes long. I mean, come on!
I'm so tired. I think I slept too much.
Honey, the fridge is full.
Babe, my coffee mug is too tall for the Keurig.
What am I supposed to do with my leftover chicken fajitas?
I'm hungry, but I'm not, like, hungry.
Not hungry.
I don't even know if I'm hungry.
It's 11 o'clock, and I don't know whether to eat breakfast or lunch.
I think I'm hungry.
I hate watching Blu-rays on this TV. It looks too real.
I'm not even hungry.
My phone is 4G, but we don't have 4G coverage where we live, so it's the worst. This is the worst.
No! Oh! I clicked restart instead of shut down. I have to wait for it to start back up again so I can shut it down.
I hate it. I'm, like, too healthy. I never get to use any of my sick days.
Closet full of clothes, nothing to wear.
My white noise machine broke last night, and I didn't get any sleep.
There's nothing to watch.
There is nothing to watch.
The bottom of my foot has been itching all day, but it tickles when I scratch it.
I didn't finish brushing my teeth this morning. My battery died halfway through. I hate that.
My hair smells like Starbucks.
My hand smells like Starbucks.
My iPad smells like Starbucks.
That's the worst.
I lost it.
Just shoot me.
Just shoot me.
Put me out of my misery. Kill me now.
Just shoot me in the face. Wasn't I just chewing gum? I don't remember spitting it out.
This blanket doesn't have any sleeves.
Some people are never happy, are they? We'll get to that in a minute. We're starting a new series today called Poison. Our tongue is a mighty instrument. And our tongue can be used for good or for evil. Words are powerful. They can either put us down or they can lift us up. They can wound or they can heal. Bible has lots to say about the words that come out of our mouths. Proverbs 18 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Our words reveal who we are. Even more than that, I hope over the next few weeks we're going to find, I believe our words shape us. They not only reveal who we are, but they begin to form us. The words and how we use them, whether they're spoken or they're written or they're tweeted or they're posted on Facebook, have a big impact on shaping who and what we become. James wrote about the tongue. Among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. But he also says in chapter 3, verse 2, "For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way." So for these next few weeks, we're going to be looking at what comes out of our mouth. Because if we could control, as James says, if we could somehow get a grip on the words that we say and the words that we communicate to other people, I believe it could help us be more like Christ. If we could learn to use our words for life instead of death, then I believe that God could advance the kingdom. And we're going to start this morning with a really fun thing to talk about, and that's complaining. So here, if I want you to raise your hands this morning, keep them up. Raise your hands this morning if you have parents. Raise your hands. Raise your hand in the morning if you have children. Keep your hands up, okay? Raise your hands this morning if you have a friend. Raise your hands this morning if you have a spouse. Raise your hands this morning if you watch news. Okay, guess what? We've all experienced complaining. Because in every relationship, seems like complaining is part of it. Now, when I think of complaining in the Bible, I first think about God's people, the Israelites, right? I mean, they were in captivity for hundreds of years, and that was terrible and awful, and they kept crying out to God about their circumstances and how rotten their situation was. And then finally, God sent Moses, right? And Moses comes, and God does some incredible things to free them from Pharaoh, right? The 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the drowning of Pharaoh's army, right, in the Red Sea, feeding them bread from heaven and water out of rocks. I mean, it's pretty incredible. The clothes that they wore never wore out, the Bible says. They never needed to go to JCPenney. You know, they never needed Kohl's cash. And so, God did incredible things in their lives. And all this stuff, and you know what they did? They griped, and they whined, and they complained. Exodus chapter 16, in the desert, the whole community grumbled or complained, is what some versions interpret that as, against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat like a buffet and all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." And after complaining, look what Moses says. He, talking about God, has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? Who's Moses and who's Aaron? I know you think you're griping at me, but you know you're not really griping at me. You're not really complaining about me. You're really grumbling against God. You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Here's the thing. What if in your life and mine, every time we grumbled, we thought and believed and knew that we were grumbling against the Lord? Oh, I know you think it's that person who was slow to wait on you at the restaurant. Oh, I know you think it's that person who did that thing to you. I know you think it's your boss. I know you think that it's your friend. I know that you think it's your spouse that you're complaining against. But what if in our minds we begin to understand that really what we're doing is grumbling at God? What I want to do today is I want to kind of personalize this for just a minute. And here's why. I want you to be honest, okay? I want you to be honest. What is the thing that you grumble about the most? What's the thing that you complain about the most? Take a second. Now, if you're unsure, here's what you can do. Ask your spouse. Ask your coworkers. Ask your friends. Ask your classmates. Because here's the thing I know. If you don't know what it is that you complain about the most, the people around you do. Because they have to listen to it. What do you complain about the most? Hang on to that. It may be, you know, I know for some of us, it's like, well, I'm not married yet. And then you get married and you complain because you are married. And then, you know, sometimes it's the money's too tight and the house is always too small and the boss drives you crazy. And, you know, it could be something smaller, like you may complain about the weather or Wi-Fi is slow or there's nothing to watch on TV. You just may be a real Debbie Downer about everything, okay? But you understand that the problem is not the weather. Problem is not the traffic. Problem is not that Netflix hadn't come out with any original content lately, okay? The problem is not your spouse. And the problem is not how much money you have. It's not your boss. The problem is that we've taken our eyes off the goodness of God and we've placed our eyes dead center on us. I got my eyes on me and not on God. Or I got my eyes on them. They're not on God. I got my eyes on that situation. That's where my focus is. That's the center right now. Because what leads to constant complaining is taking our eyes off of him and putting it on this out here or this in here. Now, Paul wrote something about complaining. Aren't you glad? If there's anyone who could complain, it was Paul. Because let me tell you something. The number one calling in Paul's heart was to go to Rome and share the gospel. Okay? I mean, he knew that he could, if he could go to Rome and preach to the leaders and people in Rome, and he could change Rome, which was the center of the world, he had a chance of changing the whole world. Great missionary strategy. But it didn't happen the way he envisioned it. Paul got to Rome, but it wasn't as a preacher. Paul got to Rome as a prisoner. The dream was to go as a preacher, but instead God sends him there in chains. Not just any prisoner. He was locked up for almost 2 years, 24 hours a day, chained to a Roman guard on either side of him. He was awaiting possible execution. That's how he got to Rome. And to be honest, if you were to put me in Paul's place, I'd be complaining. I think I'd have a lot to fuss about. This isn't fair, you know. God, why are you letting this happen to me? It's unjust. I've served you. I've been faithful. My goodness, I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm important in the kingdom. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten. I've been snake bitten. I've been left for dead. I mean, when Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians that we're going to look at in just a second, that's everything that had happened to him. It was terrible. Horrible conditions. It's unjust, it's unfair, it's unreasonable. I've been wrong. All I've done is serve you. All I've done is go where you tell me to go and do what you tell me to do. And here I am in this very strategic city where I could make a big difference for the kingdom of God. And here you got me in a jail with a Roman guard locked up, chained to me. The floor is hard, food's bad. And most of these Roman soldiers don't take baths, Lord, and they stink. And I got to be chained up to these guys. Yet instead of complaining and whining and instead of telling God how wrong he got all this and how messed up God's plan was, Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 2. Everybody hold your breath. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Just stay right there for 1 minute. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Man, that's a pretty high standard. And I would say that most of us, you just stop at those first six words and you go, I mean, do I do that? Do I do everything without grumbling or arguing? There's a lot of spiritual reasons why we should live without complaining, but let me give you a real practical one real quick. There's a doctor, his name is Travis Bradbury, and he wrote this book, Emotional Intelligence 2.0. And he's done a lot of research on complaining. Here's what he says. He says that repeated complaining hardwires the brain to do, guess what? More complaining. In other words, the more negative you are, the more your brain's going to be triggered to continue to be negative, to the point that many of us get to what they call confirmation bias. In other words, you expect something to be bad, therefore you get what you expected. For instance, I have a confirmation bias against spinach, which is surprising to me because I grew up loving Popeye and, you know, the Sailor Man. And but I hate spinach. There's something about it. And so I don't care. You could put mashed potatoes and cream gravy, which I love and have a weakness for, on top of spinach, and I'm not going to eat it because I have this confirmation. Let me give you another one. I won't pick on the men this morning. Ladies, you go like, all men are jerks. And so what happens? You start dating jerks, You know what I mean? It's like all men are jerks, and so you have this preconceived idea, and so you go into something, and you just expect a guy, even how good he is, eventually he's going to be a jerk. You know what I mean? You know what confirmation bias is? And that was the problem with Israel. They've been in slavery for so long, and they had been crying out to God about how horrible the situation was, that when they came out, when they were free, guess what they continued to do? Complain. They continued to have a negative mindset. And let me tell you, having a negative mindset is so dangerous. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go through life preconditioned to find the bad. When there's enough bad in the world, I want to train my mind to find that which is good, that which is pleasant, that which is helpful, and that which is hopeful, instead of focusing on what's negative. And especially in the culture in which we live today, where you just turn on the TV, negative, 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 negative. We are being trained over and over again to be negative and to complain and to argue constantly in our culture today. And here's the thing, and this is important. Paul says grumbling and complaining can impede you from holiness. It can impede you from being like, go back to that scripture. Here's what he says. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Why? So that you may become blameless and pure. Listen to me. I know some of us believe that complaining and arguing and grumbling is a spiritual gift, but it's not, okay? I've read the whole Bible, haven't seen it in there once, okay? If anything else, it's dangerous because it keeps us, according to Paul, in order to be blameless and pure, we got to quit doing that. That can keep you from being like Jesus. Listen to me. I'm trying not to overplay this too big, but listen, what if it could keep us out of heaven? You know one thing I know will not be in heaven? A complaint department. There won't be a suggestion box, okay? And that's not going to be in heaven, grumbling. So why are we practicing it so much now? We need to get in the habit of not complaining and not grumbling and not arguing. Because I don't want to stand before God one day and God say, Brian, I'd let you in, but you know what? Man, you complained all the time. And we ain't having none of that in here. There's another place you can go. Are you laughing because that's what God told me? Anyway. All right, thanks. But seriously, though, is grumbling and complaining a sin? If the Bible says, do not do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you can become blameless and pure, the only way we're going to become blameless and pure is if we stop doing that. So we need to find a way to quit. I don't want grumbling to keep me from Christ-likeness. I don't want grumbling and complaining and arguing to keep me from letting God use me. I mean, what if Paul's sitting there and he's chained to these guys and what if he's sitting there complaining about how God let him down? Is that a witness for the kingdom? What if you keep somebody else from the kingdom by the words that are grumbling and complaining and arguing out of your mouth? So how do we fix that? What do we do? Because, Pastor, I got negative circumstances. I got junk in my life. It's not good. So what do I do? Let me give you two things. First, if you can change your circumstances, if there's something negative you can do something about, then do something about it. Don't just complain. Do something. If there's a negative circumstance, something that's unpleasant, that's not right, and you can do something to change it, by all means, get involved and change it. Do not go through life and pretend like everything's okay when it's not okay, all right? But if you can do something about it, jump in there. And do something about it. Don't ignore something that's wrong, but jump in there and fix it. If you can do something, do something. It's a little bit like Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Nehemiah, he recognized that the walls of Jerusalem were down, and he was really upset about it. And instead of going around grousing about it, complaining about it, he prayed. He prayed, and he asked God to help him do something. And you know, if you don't know the story of Nehemiah, go home and read it today. Because it's a fascinating story of a man who felt compelled to do something. And too often when something's wrong, and we go to Facebook and we light it up, or we tweet out something, or we call our friend and we just marinate in it, in the negative situation. If you can do something about it. Bring your A game and change it. Secondly, if you can't change your circumstances, then change your perspective. Change the way you talk about it. Change the way you see it. This is one of the most important reasons why we pray, because there are things that happen in my life and I can't do anything about them. And from my perspective, I have to go to God. Listen, sometimes you have to do this with people. You have to go to God and you have to say, Lord, help me to see them the way you see them. Because right now I'm struggling. I don't understand this negative. This is terrible. This is awful. This isn't right, Lord. So help me to see you in the midst of all this. Instead of complaining about it, we need to talk to God about it. Paul wrote this later on down in the letter after he says we shouldn't complain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering, he's talking about his situation now. He's in chains. He's facing death that's coming. Even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. You know, a drink offering. So like what, it comes from the priestly role. It comes from priests who, you would come in and you would take an animal and you would take the animal and they would sacrifice it. And then the priest would take a cup of the most expensive liquid, usually wine, and they would pour it onto the hot burning sacrifice. And of course, you know, if you cook it all, what happens with that, right? It all evaporated from the heat. There's a word in there that Paul uses in this sentence it's the word spendo. It means spend it all. It's like when Luann goes shoe shopping and I say she spendo my money. That means there's none left, okay? So anyway, but we have lots of shoes. Anyway. So that's what Paul's saying. He's like going, you know what? Even if I'm being poured out, even if my life is like being vaporized, even if right now me being in chains and being in this, even if right now for the kingdom I'm being vaporized and I'm giving, being all used up, if I'm being all used up, I want you to know I will rejoice. Now, some people think that this is about his martyrdom in Rome, right? So he's talking about he's about to die. And so he feels the death sentence coming on, and so that's what he's talking about. No, that's not what he's talking about. Because the way that he wrote this, if he was talking about that, he would have said, hey, you know, my life is going to be. I'm being poured at. No, what he says, what he's saying is the way that he uses the language there, it's in a passive present tense, which he means even if, not even if one day I'm being poured out, even if I'm being poured out right now, I'm in the process of being poured out. Every day, my life is oozing away, even right now. It wasn't his ultimate death, but it was his daily life that was a sacrifice. I'm being poured out every day. That's why Paul says to offer, in Romans 12, he said, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, your spiritual act of worship. It's your spiritual act of worship is that every day I just, every day I'm being poured out in this situation. Because I'm not making it about me. It's all about him. I'm choosing not to focus on myself. See, Paul, you look at him and you go, well, how is every day being chained to a Roman soldier? How is that an act? How can you make that an act of worship? Well, Paul, he wasn't the center of his own story. He's not sitting there talking to that Roman guy. And here's the thing. You know what? Every 8 hours, he got a new shift. Every 8 hours, he got a new guard chained to him. You know what he's talking about? He's not sitting there talking about, well, this is awful and terrible, and I'm really getting messed up, and God's not fair, and people aren't fair. You know what? He's not talking about him. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about God. He's talking about Jesus. He's sharing his faith with a man. He's chained to this Roman guard. But over and over, because you know what it says in Philippians 1? It says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. This horrible, terrible thing, this thing I wouldn't have chosen, this thing that I wouldn't have picked, this thing that I don't want to be doing, that I could easily complain about. God's using it to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone that I'm in chains for Christ. Every guard who was chained to me, I was telling them about God. I was telling them about Jesus. They know I'm here for Christ, not for me. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Listen, what I'm going through and what's happening and the way I'm handling it and the way I'm dealing with it by pointing to Jesus and not to myself, it's inspiring other people to be brave as they go through their hardships, to speak about God when they might otherwise want to just shut it down. He's not complaining. He changed his perspective. He looked at it differently. And he's moved the message of Jesus forward. He's like going, you think I'm a prisoner here? The real prisoner is the poor guy who's got to be chained up to me while I tell him about Jesus. He says, this isn't my plan, and this is not what I would have chosen. I wanted to come as a preacher, not a prisoner. But you know what? It's okay. I know that God works in all things to bring good according to his purpose to those who love him, he would tell the Romans, and are called by his power. I see God doing something. And I don't know who this is speaking to this morning, and I don't know if you're in a place like that. But I want you to recognize that if you are somewhere that you didn't plan on and you're going through something you certainly didn't dream of or hope for, maybe you planned to go one way and it went a completely different way, I want you to know God's still there with you. He's not forgotten you. And whatever it is and however it is, God can use you in the middle of that. Do you know why? I think sometimes the rest of the world doesn't really want what we want, because if you would hear most of us talk, when we're in tough times, it don't mean nothing. Because we spend more time griping and complaining about what's happened to us than about ourselves, about our circumstances, than we do pointing people to Jesus. There's something powerful that happens When you go through something really hard and really difficult, and instead of pointing to yourself and instead of complaining, you actually point people towards Jesus Christ. See, I think by our words, when we're in tough times and tough situations, you have a choice. You can either build the kingdom up or tear the kingdom down. And when we gripe and complain, especially to people who don't know Jesus, and you can't selectively gripe and complain. Well, I only gripe and complain to my Christian friends. We're not able to turn it off and on like that. You may think you do, but we're not. And even at that, shouldn't we encourage one another, not bring each other down? I'm not saying if you have a burden, you shouldn't ask somebody to pray for you. But this constant griping and grumbling and complaining doesn't do anything to build the kingdom. And what if it were to stop someone from becoming a part of the kingdom? What if I became a stumbling block by the complaining that I do all the time? What are you tempted to complain about? Might be a painful relationship, a job situation. I'm not telling you it's not terrible and bad. It probably is what you say it is. Could be a financial problem. You could be in the middle of a hole and you don't know how you're going to get out. You could have a health issue. The list could go on and on and on and on. But if you can do something about it, do something about it. Work hard. Ask God. Pray. If you need to get counseling, right? If you need to seek help. If you need wisdom, go get some wisdom. And if you can't do anything about it, then change your perspective. Change the way you look at it. Change how you think about it. Change how the way you talk about it. Change how the way you Facebook about it. Because somebody's probably chained to you. It could be your spouse. It could be your kids. It could be a coworker. And guess what? They're listening to you. They're listening to you. Somebody's chained to you. It could be a friend. And your words are either going to bring life or death. Not just to those who are chained to you, but it's going to make a difference in your life. Rather than complaining about something you can't change, choose to see God's presence and his power, even in the middle of something you never asked for. This is what we were teaching our kids last week at Backyard Bible Club, and we talked about a little bit last week. Life can be wild, but God is good. My friend Brenda, she got something she never planned on getting. That's cancer. And boy, she fought it hard. I mean, she did everything the doctors told her to do. She kept her doctor's appointment. She changed her diet. She took her medicine. She changed so much about her life and did everything they told her to do. But when that didn't completely work, she had to go through chemotherapy. And as I recall, I think Brenda went through chemotherapy 3 or 4 times. And over the years, it would go into remission for a while and then it would come back, go into remission a while and come back. I remember Brenda. Brenda was always this bubbly personality who believed in the goodness of God. She kind of became our missionary to the chemo room. Because while she was there, she got to meet men and women who were taking chemo as well. And she told, and she would share. Those people, matter of fact, her testimony about Jesus, she kept her eyes on Christ. And as she shared her testimony in Christ, people would call her. She'd give them her number as they were going through it. And even weeks, months after she had been going through a chemo treatment, and one of those women had gone back and gone into remission and maybe it reoccurred and they were back in chemo again, they would call Brenda because they knew she had a peace. They knew she, and I remember Brenda telling me, in the midst of my storm, Pastor, I'm going to let Jesus shine. You can complain and you can gripe and you can whine if you want. You can focus on the problems or you can focus on the possibilities. You can change the way you look at it and say, I can't do anything about this, but I can choose to look for God in it. I can choose that the way I speak about it. I can choose what I put on Facebook about it. I can choose how I represent it. I can believe that this is the worst thing ever, or I can believe that God is with me in the middle of this, and whatever he wants to accomplish with me will be accomplished, and we're going to get through it together. Rather than see obstacles, you can see opportunities. I don't know, maybe in the middle of it, you become closer to him. Maybe in the middle of it, you learn to depend on him more. That wouldn't be a bad thing, would it? Maybe in the middle of it, you can trust him more. Maybe your prayers will be more passionate. It may draw you into this more, a deeper level of intimacy with him. Who knows, one day somebody else may have something similar and that you never had compassion for, and you'll have compassion for them and they'll need it. You may wake up 5 years from now and recognize that you're able to have a voice in somebody's life who's going through what you went through. And you can tell them, God, help me get through this, and God will help you. If you can do something about it, do it. If you can't, at least change your perspective on it. I love the phrase that Paul uses, even if I'm being poured out. That is so powerful. I want you to say even with me out loud. Say it with me. Even if I'm being poured out, even if I'm vaporizing, man, so powerful. Even at this moment, as life is oozing away, even if everything that I wanted to accomplish never comes to pass, even if I've only got days left on this earth, yet I will rejoice. Why? Because in the middle of this thing I never would have asked for, I see glimpses of God's goodness. He's here in the middle of it, propping me up. He's still using me. He's still in me, and he's still working through me. He's still good, like we sung about this morning. You are good, good. I'm going to keep Jesus at the center of my story. It's not about me. It's not about what a rough week I had. It's about Jesus. I'm going to be a praiser and not a protester. I know being a praiser is an abomination to the English language. I don't even think the word exists, but it's going to be easier for you to remember. I don't want to be a protester. I want to be a praiser. I want to lift up, even if it's going to cost me my life. What about you? I don't know who this is speaking to this morning, and I know some of us are going through some really difficult things. And if you can change it, change it. If you can't, get a new perspective. The best way to get a new perspective on things is often to get down on your knees and begin to pray. I often have to tell God, Lord, I know what I see in front of me. I know what I think about what's in front of me. But often I have to get on my knees and say, yeah, okay, I need to see it through your eyes and not mine. God, that challenge that we have, oh, it's so easy, isn't it, to get distracted on stuff that happens out there. And I have to remember, God, I know that stuff's out there, but help me not keep my eyes on it. Keep my eyes on you. Because I know if I keep my eyes on it, I'll start complaining. I can't use this illustration this way, so I'll use it this way. I know if my wife keeps her eyes on me, there's going to be lots to complain about. But I know my wife prays for me, and as she prays for me and she begins to see me in God's eyes, that's where grace comes. She's perfect, so I don't have to worry about any of that. But you know what I'm saying? I know that situation over there may look, but God, I want to see you. Where are you in this? Show me where you, I want to see, I need to see you beside me right now. No, I'm not alone. I need you to help me see that the way that you see it. What's going to happen? Isn't that what worship is? Every day, I just lay it out. Here's my world. Let me keep my eyes fixed on you. I think if we could do that, a lot of our complaining would go. If we could see his goodness and his grace and his power. Let everything that I am, David said, praise the Lord. I want everything that I am. You can do everything without grumbling or complaining. Paul said that. He wouldn't have told us to do it if the Holy Spirit couldn't help us to do it. Even if my greatest prayer is never answered, even if I never get out of this situation, I will still praise my God because he is good. And he never leaves me. And he said he would never forsake me. His presence is with me. His power is in me. I will praise him with everything that I have. Will you bow your heads with me this morning so we can talk to God? Father, we live in a culture of complaint. So it's so easy to get caught up in that. We live in a culture of that it's constantly about arguing, and it's constantly about how things are wrong and how things are broken. But God, in the midst of this, you have called us to keep our eyes fixed on you. And I ask today that there would be a special grace this morning, especially for those of us who are facing significant trials. When it's so easy to complain about the big stuff or even the little stuff, God, I pray that if we can do something about it, we would. And if we can't, give us the power to change our perspective, to take our eyes off what's wrong and fix them on you. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. There may be some of those who would say that your life lately has become characterized by complaining, and you need the power of God to help you. I just wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you'd be brave enough just to raise your hand real quickly this morning and let me pray for you. Thank you. Hands up. Father, I pray for a healing. Help us to pray for one another. We're going to believe that the moment that we're tempted to complain, that you're going to give us pause. Instead of focusing on what's not right about our lives, we're going to focus on what's right and good about you. Help us to remember the great truth that we are not the center of our story. You are. Your son Jesus is. And even if I'm being poured out, I'm going to give you praise. I pray that especially for those that are hurting. I pray that in any area we cannot change the circumstances, that the power to change perspective would be given to them even now. Give us the power, God, that our words may reflect the character and goodness of who you are and not the work of the enemy, not the work of what's wrong in a fallen world. May our words reflect you. May we build each other up with our words and not tear each other down. Help us to start complaining and start praising. As you have your heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, maybe somebody here this morning who says, you know, Pastor, I'm not a follower of Jesus this morning. I want you to know he paid the ultimate sacrifice for you. He poured out his whole life on the cross so that you could know him and connect with God, so you could be forgiven and redeemed. And I wonder this morning, is there anyone today with heads bowed and eyes closed? Somebody just say, you know what? I want to begin to follow Jesus. I want him in my heart and life. I'm tired of being swamped by all the negative stuff in my life, and I need him today to help me. So I want to start following and serving him. This morning, all you have to do is pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I give my life to you. Save me. Forgive me for my sins and make me new. Fill me with your spirit so I can know you and serve you and follow you for the rest of my life. My life is not my own. I give it to you. Thank you for new life. Now you have mine. In Jesus' name. We love you today, Lord. All that we are and all that we have, we give to you. Help us keep our eyes on you this week so that rather than have something to complain about, we've got something to praise. We've got something to thank you for. We've got that this week we can live in the power of your spirit in your world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, this morning I know that there may be stuff going on in your life that's really difficult and really hard, and that's why the staff's here. There are others. If you didn't fill it out this morning, communication card, there's always a prayer for a prayer list. I come in and try every day that I'm in the office to come pray for these needs. We've got a lot of answers. My wife dropped 13 marbles this morning in there. Sounded like we had a gumball machine over at Chuck E. Cheese. But anyway, we've seen some incredible things happen in our lives recently and things that she's been praying for. But if you have a prayer request, drop it in here or let us know, and we'll be praying for you or talk to us, because more than anything else, I want you to make it. And if you ask Christ into your heart today, let me know that too, because I'd love to talk to you and help you along on your journey. We're going to sing a great song Pastor Jeremy picked out this morning. Will you stand up with us? It says, Christ is enough for me. You know, we need hope in this world that's full of hopelessness. And so this week as we go out, I don't care what's going on in your life, Christ is enough for us today. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.